Well, it's good to be in the house today. Last time we were here, we were kind of feeling you out, seeing if I was going to say yes to Pastor Stan's offer, and you guys passed the test. So we're here. I'm joking. It's really good to be here. It's kind of to watch God kind of, as Pastor Stan said, to slowly but surely tip over certain dominoes for us to arrive here. It's been an absolute wonder to watch. You know, we still need prayer. We've still got some ways to go on some legalities and issues as regards green cards and all those kind of things. But here's the deal: we are officially not illegal immigrants. We are legal immigrants. Okay, I just want to put that out there. We're in process of furthering that towards complete citizenship. Because, man, we're itching to vote. No, I'm joking. But we're moving towards full citizenship, and that's a bit of a lengthy and costly process. But that's where we're at. So we are just really blessed to be here. We are blessed to be part of the Victory Life Church family. We are blessed that no matter where we go, Leanne and I are always amazed that, hey, this is Victory. And then we travel another 5 hours in that direction, and we walk into another Victory Life Church. Like, hey, this is Victory. It's awesome. I want to encourage you. Just because we're not doing Jubilee this year at the Choctaw Convention Center doesn't mean to say that Jubilee is not as important. I want to echo what Pastor Stan said. If we really believe as a church that Jubilee is the place that we can come to say, He's going, this church saying thank you to what God has done for us in the form of Pastor Kathy and Pastor Stan, and look forward to the prophetic vision of what Leanne and I are going to try and steer through. This church more than ever needs to come together at Jubilee. Yeah. Yeah. Am I making sense? So don't come along going, how Jubilee, oh, it's going to be great. We're going to have great music. I'm going to receive a good word. We're going to watch some videos. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. No, if any of the Victory Life Church family needs Jubilee this year, if Jubilee is saying thank you and looking forward, it's this one. And it's not about what you're going to get. It's not about what you're going to hear from God. Yes, you're going to get a personal word. But just remember, Victory Life Church Brownwood, we are Victory Life Church Brownwood. Not the building, not the organization, not the staff, not anything like that. You and I make up this church. The moment I say yes to Jesus, I say yes to the capital C church. Yeah? And it's like buying a burger last evening. Everybody we've met with over the last couple of days is like, where do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you feel like? I don't know. What do you feel like? I don't know. What do you feel like? I don't know. Where do you want to go? What do you feel like? I'm going, just pick a place so we can meet, for Pete's sake. I'll eat anything. But when we come to choosing Jesus, we step into this capital C church, and then we go, well, where do we want to fellowship with Jesus? Do I go to the Baptist church down the road? Do I go to Victory Life Church? Do I go here? It doesn't matter, because we're all fellowshipping with Jesus. Yeah? There's no other reason for us to stand in condemnation of other churches, other denominations, because if they call on the name of Jesus, that's good enough for me to link arms, join arms, and journey together. Am I making sense? And so when it comes to you, you've decided that this is the place you want to celebrate the expression of Jesus on the inside of you. So surely we can get together at Jubilee and we can say, hang on, as a collective group of people that wishes to celebrate Jesus and this church, where are we going? What have we got thanks for? Because we've got lots to be thankful for. Oh, but what about COVID? And what about all of this uprising in our country? Let me tell you something. Every single moment has been ordained and prophesied by God, and I serve Him, and who gives a rip about anything else? If you're worried, if you're concerned, if you've got stress, go and read the book of Revelation and see that at the end of days, we win anyway. Amen? Like reading a book you've read 45 times before. Like everyone comes to me and goes, oh, I've got such big problems. I go, yawn, we win, go away, sort them out. We win. Amen? Right, now I can start to preaching. Alrighty, one of my favorite scriptures. If you're joining us online or you're around today, You're probably thinking when I say favorite scriptures, and for those of you who are learning to understand me, there are two primary scriptures that have completely revolutionized my personal walk with Jesus Christ. Number one is Romans chapter 12. If ever you come to me and ask me for counseling, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 12. It's just one of my scriptures that the Lord amplifies and speaks into my life. The other is Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to jump into some of Isaiah chapter 40 today, because over the last couple of months, I've heard a lot from the church, global church. The world needs Jesus. How many times have you said that recently? Looked at the news and you're going, the world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Well, I want to ask you today, what of Jesus does the world need? Well, what do you mean? The world needs Jesus. Well, the world doesn't know Jesus and they don't know what they need. So what is it of Jesus that we need to display to the world so that we can stop walking around going, the world needs Jesus, and actually deliver Jesus to the world? Because we can very easily sit back and say, amen, I'm a born-again Christian, hallelujah. But the Lord needs us to display certain qualities of Him to the world in need right now so that the world can go, oh, I need Jesus. It's like this, and I've hesitated on my illustration, and my wife's been, we've been discussing this a couple of days, but the illustration's like this. I can drive past a car dealership, and I can see a really nice truck. Man, come on now. And we look at it and we go, man, that new Bronco looks, whoo. Am I alone in thinking that the new Bronco, it's pretty neat, right? I want one. But then I see the repayments and I see the insurance and I see you. And so I just keep driving and I don't want to look, I don't want to look. And I'm running through all the excuses of why I can't have it. So I can get some resolve as regards why I just need to keep driving. Yeah? Am I the only one, right? And then you know what? I come to church and I find out that somebody in the congregation is actually the sales manager of that very dealership. And he comes up to me and he said, did you see the Bronco ad? And I go, oh, no. No. And he says, it's got this under the hood. It's got this in the cabbie. It's got this. It's got that. It's got this feature. And I go, I know. And I want it so badly. And that Monday morning, I'm over at the dealership signing for my new truck. Here's the deal. The world is driving past Jesus, knowing that there's something there, making every excuse not to go in and see Him. But we need to get with the world and tell them of the features of Jesus so that they can go in on Monday morning and sign along the dotted line and say, we need Jesus. Am I making sense? Stop walking around saying what the world needs and start showing them what they need. Here's how Isaiah 40 says it. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting. Turn to your friend, your neighbor, your partner, whoever you're here with today, and say, I'm going to get good at shouting. Oh, I'm very timid. Jesus makes you bold like a lion. I'm going to get good at shouting. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting. Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and the hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Then they will know what part of Jesus they need. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. What's got to happen? We've got to shout it out. We've got to show off what Jesus is before they will be the glory will be revealed to them. But we walk around going, why don't they get Jesus? Why don't they get Jesus? They need Jesus. How many of you know that most politicians are scared of saying yes to Jesus today because they're going to lose some votes? They're driving past that dealership going, I know I got to, I know I got to, I know I got to, but I can't. I'm going to lose votes. I'm going to pay too high a price. The insurance premiums are going to be too big. I'm not going to get it. And then they bump into you. And you tell them of all the features. And you shout out the glory of Jesus. And then they get the revelation because they can see it in you. Am I making sense? John the Baptist had the same problem. In fact, that scripture is so synonymous with John the Baptist that in Luke chapter 3, it's quoted in verse 3 to 6, it's quoted about John the Baptist. In fact, many people refer to the Isaiah 40 prophecy as the John the Baptist prophecy. But let me tell you something, Isaiah didn't know who John the Baptist was going to be. And he wasn't necessarily speaking about a particular person. He was speaking about a moment in time when somebody would stand up and reveal who Jesus was going to be to the people who needed him. And the first pass of that was John the Baptist. The second pass of that is you. Don't read that scripture, oh, John the Baptist, he was such a good preparer of the way. That was the first time Jesus came. How many of you know that Jesus has come back millions of times since then? Every single time someone says yes to Jesus, there's a revelation of the glory of Jesus into their lives, and as a result, they're receiving Jesus. Somebody, somewhere, something must have prepared their hearts to receive that revelation. That scripture is not about John the Baptist. That scripture is about you and I. And so when we read that scripture, it says in John chapter 3, then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River. Now we read that and go, oh, that must have been cool. Crossed over the Jordan River a couple of times, done some fishing on the way. Well, on the other side of the Jordan River was where the Roman legions camped and was considered the dark side. It was the first time we had a dark side, not Star Wars. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, go on over to the other side? And they got scared to go? That's because they knew who they were going to go and preach to. John wasn't scared of anything because he went to both sides. There's a reason it says in Scripture he went to both sides of the Jordan River. John actually went over and spoke to his mother-in-law about Jesus. John actually went over and spoke to his sister, his brother. The people he was most scared of speaking to about Jesus, he went over to the other side. The ones that you think would never listen to you, the ones that think would judge you, the ones you think that would harm you, the ones that think that they would laugh at you, got to go over to the other side. And he went preaching that people should be baptized to show they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said this. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Saying the world needs Jesus is not preparing the way of the Lord. Walking into the kitchen and saying, I need some bread, doesn't miraculously bake the bread, prepare the bread, and put the bread in the oven. I can shout out all day long, I need bread, I need bread, I need bread. Unless I do something to prepare the bread, I'm never going to get bread. And so when he said that we need to be preparing the way of the Lord's coming, there's actually more activity than just looking at the news, criticizing unbelievers. That's not preparing the way of the Lord. That's being critical and complaining, and we should be doing all things without complaining, says Scripture. So what is preparing the way of the Lord? Well, verse 5 begins to unpack what we should be doing. Verse 5 says, the valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then verse 6 tells us what the result will be. And then all people will see. See. Not hear. Not be criticized by. Not be judged by a hypocritical organization called the Christian Church. Not be pushed aside because they're slightly different than the rest of the people that walk into Victory Life Church Brownwood. Not be condemned because they have a slightly different sexual orientation before they meet Jesus. And before they even meet him, they don't get an opportunity to be healed by him because we push them away. No. They will see. They will see in their next door neighbor. They will see in the person they work with. They will see when they go into the stores. They will see even when they go to Walmart. They will see when they even go to California. They will see wherever they go, they will see Jesus. Where? In you. Yes, he's coming back on the clouds. But how many of you know you can get an amber alert for a car that you've never seen until the cows come home? But until you see the cloud car, then you link the description on the amber alert to the car you've seen. So when we tell Jesus and show Jesus off in our own lives, when he returns, they're going to know who he is. As opposed to calling it some mysterious scientific intervention or an alien that returned on the clouds or a... But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the final return of Jesus. I'm talking about when Jesus returns for them individually, which could happen today. I'm talking about their most important coming of Jesus into their lives when they say yes to him. You know, the one that you've been saying, they need Jesus, they need Jesus. When that finally happens, that's the biggest coming of Jesus for that individual that they'll ever have. Because when they receive Jesus in that moment, they're taken care of for all eternity. When he comes again, when he doesn't come again, if he's there, if he's not there, it doesn't matter. He's there. And so when we have a look at that scripture, we have a look at verse 4, which gives us the instruction. We have a look at verse 6, which gives us the result. But verse 5 tells us the how. You ready to dive in? When we say the world needs Jesus, we need to prepare. We need to ready people. We need to help others understand. We need to help them focus their minds on the possibility. We need to be ready to receive, to teach people what to expect, to walk with people we don't like. We need to share with people that don't share our beliefs. We need to walk with people that we don't like the smell of, the look of, the feel of. We just need to walk with them. Yes, even people who wear masks. We need to be able to step into anybody's shoes and display Jesus by the way we're living, by the way we address them, not by the way we criticize them on Facebook, not by the way we let rip on Twitter, not by the way we criticize in our life groups. Yes, I'm talking about the full spectrum of human society, everybody. You can't say the world needs Jesus without giving the world a face. Am I making sense? So, if we believe that the world needs Jesus, we need to understand what the world needs of Jesus. That salesman who came and sold me that truck, I haven't bought a truck, by the way, I'm just hypothetically. You might need to change that in me, because anyway, that's beside the point. Apparently, I'm moving to Brownwood and I need a truck. There's nothing wrong with my Ford Explorer. But with that salesman who came along and told me the features, if he was a good salesman, he would have told me the features that he knew I needed to hear about. Like if he knew that I love the smell of brand new leather in a car, he would have spoken up what the interior features look like. If he knew that I was a petrol head, he would have told me what was under the hood. Am I making sense? When we see a situation, we need to be able to read that situation and be able to know what characteristics of Jesus, what value of Jesus does that person need to see in me. And then we go to the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, help me display that quality quickly. Help me display what I need to say. Help me display what I need to show. Hey, Father God, will you convict me now about the things I need to change in my life so that in 5 years' time when I meet the person that I'm going to tell about that truck, I'm going to have the right history in my life to show that person. Hey, Father God, will you help me get my marriage right so that when I meet that couple that's about to go through a divorce, I can show Jesus to them by how I've been living my marriage. You see, every single thing I do in my life is to ready myself for the moment that God needs me to show Jesus off. It's not a go to church moment. Oh, I was at church today. You should have been there. You need Jesus. If I could have had one of those little sparks on my teeth. Clean my halo. And we do it all the time. We sit in a message and go, the lady next door, she needed to hear that message. She hasn't even cut her yard in 6 months. She needs Jesus. And you know what? She sees your face when you look at her, and it doesn't look anything like the features of Jesus. We're being readied every moment for the moment that Jesus needs us to prepare the way in somebody else's heart so he can come. And verse 6, the full glory of the Lord will be revealed to them. Come on now. Aren't you happy that somebody prepared themselves to prepare your heart to receive Jesus? It's time to pay it forward. It's time to pay Jesus back by glorifying. When the disciples came back to him after he had sent out the 72, they were so rejoicing about what they could do to go to others to prepare the way of the Lord, casting out demons, healing the sick. They came back and said, "We prepared the way for you, Lord." And he was so overjoyed by their preparation of him in the hearts of others that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of joy, came upon Jesus. We're not talking about a go at it, boys. Good for you. No. On the very epitome of the Most High God on earth, the disciples caused the very spirit that God had created in the spirit of joy to come upon the Most High God. Think about that for a moment. That's huge. Jesus doesn't walk in this divine, "Oh, I've got the Holy Spirit, I've got the holy joy, I've got the holy this, I've got the holy." No, when we go away and prepare other places so that he can step in, there is a divine Holy Spirit of joy moment in the heavens. I can give Jesus joy? Wow. I thought I was supposed to have joy because I got Jesus. Yes, but when you give away that joy to somebody else, Jesus gets some joy. And I don't know about you, but I'm about in the business of giving my God some joy. Not receiving joy, he's given me that. Now I get to give it back to the Most High God. Wow, that's relationship. It's like the first time when you pay for your parents' meals. I'm yet to have that experience in my life. You know, when the first time your young son or your son comes along and says, "I'm paying for this, Dad." That's how Jesus feels when you come along and say, "We've prepared this, Lord. It's all yours." And he goes, "Wow." And Jesus gets the spirit of joy on him. Wow. When we look at that scripture, though, how is it, or what does the world need to see of Jesus to have that return moment? There's four things in that scripture that I want to deal with very quickly. The first, it says, the valleys will be filled. So it says, prepare the way of the Lord. These four things will happen. And then people receive the glory. So what are those four things? First is, the valleys will be filled. I believe that is Jesus restoring value to the human soul. The low points in your life that he turns into high points. The valleys that are low that he says, "You're good enough." Doesn't the world need to see some of that in you right now? Not walking around in the low places, "Oh, woe is me. My mother-in-law got COVID. I've got to be quarantined for 14 days. My bank account looks like, I don't know what. Looks like my bank account's been quarantined." And we walk around in the valleys when Jesus has restored value. Isn't it about time that Christians, we walk around with our shoulders back, our chest out, our heads held high, because Jesus has restored value to my soul? Isn't it about time that the world saw that I am a king's kid, a child of God, risen to the right hand of the Most High God in all joy, and I can restore joy to Jesus himself because he's given me value? Isn't it about time the world saw some of that? Because the world wants to devalue everything. Our morals, our police force, anything to just devalue something. Isn't that what Jesus, Satan did? In the Garden of Eden, he devalued Eve's relationship with the Father. He devalued God's word in her life. He devalued her relationship with her husband. He devalued Adam's relationship with his wife. He devalued everything so much so that they felt so little of themselves that they had to hide behind a bush. You see, Jesus has restored the lack of self-worth that we have. He's restored it. He's lifted up the low places. And we need to show the world that. So when it comes to the value that Jesus has put in you, what are you displaying? On your Facebook feed? In your conversation? In your actions? In your mind thoughts? What are you displaying? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? Is there value in your heart? Or have you devalued yourself so much that the relationship you're in and the state that the relationship is in is all that you're worth, so that's all you're going to expect? The way you do weekends is all that you've ever been worth. I'm not worth anything unless I've got a couple of shots in me, or I've got a couple of things up my arm, or I've got a couple of things up my nose. Then I feel value. What does that mean? What value are you displaying to the world that Jesus has placed in you? Not pride, and certainly not false humility. The reason we're in such a big trouble at the moment is there's a whole lot of false values going around, false valleys. I don't have, you need to give me. Don't tell me that I can't believe what I want to believe. There's a whole lot of this I don't have entitlement going around in this country and around the world. You've got to believe what I believe, otherwise you are not good enough. And all that is somebody else feeling that they're not good enough, so they're demanding what they think is going to make them feel better. Jesus is the only one who can restore. He's the only one that can bring unity. He's the only one that can make race not matter. He's the only one that can make skin color not matter. He's the only one that can lift you up no matter your circumstance and give you value. The world needs to see that in you. The valleys will be restored. Number two, it says that the mountains and the hills will be made level. I believe that Jesus has restored the balance of true authority. He knocks down the pride and he builds up the humble. And he gives value to those who are devalued, and he brings down those a peg or two that think that they can take authority in matters that they have no right to. Like deciding what marriage is. We have no right to decide that. Like deciding what gender and gender equality and human rights and all these, we have no authority in defining that. God defined our human rights when he made us in his image. We have no right to define human rights unless we go back to God, who made us human in the first place. And so God, through Jesus, restores the balance of true authority. There's a story in Scripture of Matthew chapter 8, the centurion who comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, I get it. When you tell the angels go, they go. When they come back, they come back. Just speak and my friend, my slave will be healed." And the reason I can understand that, Jesus, is because I'm a man of authority. And I understand that I can't have authority unless I'm under authority. And Jesus looks at this man and says, "No greater faith have I ever seen." Why? Because that man in that moment allowed Jesus to help him understand the balance, not of human authority, but of divine authority. God defines us. We don't. I'd rather be defined by a perfect creator than by an imperfect opinion of myself. So the second thing that Jesus does is he restores the balance of true authority. When it comes to true authority in your life, what are you displaying? Are you showing that Jesus is in control of your life? Are you showing that you submit your marriage, your finance, your everything to Jesus? Are you demonstrating that with joy? "Oh, I give. Much good it does me." And you complain like only Texans can complain. At the side of the mouth. I don't have to hear what a Texan's saying when they're complaining. I can see the way you speak that you're complaining now. Are we complaining? Are we genuinely giving in joy? Are we genuinely submitting to the authority of Jesus because it's the best possible answer to our lives? Hey, young people, listen to me. What your friends are telling you to do is going to land you in a mess. Rather let Jesus tell you what to do and submit to that authority. Even though you might be laughed at and scoffed at, you will have joy. Something your friends will never be able to give you. Hey, parents, listen to me. You've been given children by the grace of God. Listen to his authority on how to parent. Trust me, it's difficult. And sometimes we're going to mess up. But that's what's incredible about the scripture. Hold that thought. Because we'll have a look at the next thing. The curves will be straightened. How many of you know when you, when you're trying to look at Pastor Stan's office down the corner around, and there's something in between, you can't see it, right? See, Jesus simplifies with truth. He straightens the curves with truth. Are you displaying the fact that you have the truth? And you don't have to come up with your own reasonings, your own political arguments, your own gossip, your own slander to try and make your world seem straight. You just have to listen to the truth of Jesus. When Jesus says to us that there is absolutely no judgment on people, there's no impartiality, are you expressing that truth in your behavior? When Jesus tells us in Romans chapter 12, you see, I couldn't leave it out. When Jesus tells us in Romans chapter 12 that, hey, listen up, you've got to live your life this way, and if somebody ticks you off, if somebody hurts you, leave the judgment of that person to me, because I'll judge perfectly, you'll judge partially. Are we quite happy to live that truth? When Jesus says, love your enemies, while they're burning your city, are you loving them? Oh, but hang on a second, there's a line. Liberals. Thank the Lord Jesus was a liberal. Liberal in grace, liberal in love, liberal in acceptance, liberal in forgiveness. Thank the Lord. You see, we rush off to our own judgment and we take authority in places we shouldn't take. And then wonder why it goes pear-shaped. Why we carry anxiety in our heart. Why we're stressed. Jesus simplifies with truth. Our theories, our opinions, our hypothesis, our confusing Facebook posts, our rhetoric around the current situation. You know what? Jesus is going to win. I can live my life with that kind of confidence while my city burns. Not saying I can't defend myself. I'm not saying I can't hope and pray for the righteous ways to come in my city. I'm not saying just sit back and let it burn. But I can see on your face when you're stressed about it or when Jesus has got it in your life. And that's what that scripture is asking. Can people see that you believe in the truths of Jesus? Can people see that Jesus is the authority in your life? Can people see that Jesus has restored your value? And then finally, my favorite one. It says in Scripture, and the rough places will be made smooth. Yeah, the rough places about that person that drives you mad. A person, when they walk in the room, you go, oh, I'm leaving. Think about the rough places in your life. Think about the rough people in your life. Jesus has made them smooth. Because there's grace for them just as there was grace for you. Jesus brings grace to all and to all situations through you. There's going to be zero of Jesus' grace in a situation if you're not displaying it. You are the purveyor of Jesus' grace. You are the purveyor of Jesus' authority. You are the purveyor of Jesus' truth. You are the purveyor of Jesus' value, not the recipient. You've received it already. Get over yourself. Move on. Now what you're going to do with it? Oh, I go to church and I feel so full. And your next door neighbor goes, what are you doing? Some kind of Christian yoga or something? Looking holier than thou is not displaying these four qualities to your neighbor so genuinely that they get a revelation of Jesus Christ. Stop acting like a Christian. Stop standing on the street corner and praying so all can see, says Jesus. And start displaying the four things that Jesus has given you so abundantly. He's given you value. He's given you authority under divine authority. authority to tell demons to get out, authority to call disease out, authority to change situations by what you speak. He's given you that authority because we're under his authority. He's changed your paradigm because of his truth. He's changed your life because he's given grace to all your rough situations. Trust me, if anybody could turn their nose up at somebody, it would be Jesus when I walked in the room. Because in the flesh, I must drive Jesus mad. But thank the Lord, he puts on the view of grace when he looks at me. And thank the Lord, I can look at somebody that drives me mad, their opinion, their political stance, their moral obligation, whatever it is, and I could look at them, I might not condone, but I can love. I might not change my life to be like theirs, but I certainly want them to change their life to be like mine in Christ. I might not agree with their language. I might not agree with their stance. I might not agree with their situation. But I don't mumble under my breath and tell other people how bad they are. And did you know that that third house on the left, there's lesbians staying there? What is this world coming to? They need Jesus. And in that judgment, in that whole approach, you open up a door of judgment. Do we accept that lifestyle as being the best way of living to glorify Jesus Christ? No, but look at yourself. You're doing some things that don't glorify Christ right now too. And thank the Lord, he's restored your value. He's given you authority. He's given you grace. And he's given you truth. Now, when we start living those four things, watch God, watch Jesus change the way you look at life and how people look at you. I'm going to close with a story. There were 10 virgins in Matthew. We know the story, Matthew chapter 25. 10 virgins, not 10 versions, that's the Bible. New Living Translation, New International, anyway. There were 10 virgins, and they were asked to prepare the way for the bridegroom. They were asked to shine light in his presence so that everybody walking through the streets of Jerusalem would go, oh, there's a bridegroom coming. And then they would go this way, and they'd look up the street, and there was no light, and they, oh, there's no bridegroom there. And then they would turn this way, and they'd come past that street again, and just by the glow of the lamps of the virgins, everybody would know where and who the bridegroom was. The virgins didn't see the bridegroom, but they knew he was coming. They had already received him into their hearts. Some of those virgins were foolish because they let their oil go out. What put out their oil? What put out their light shine? What put out judgment, lack of grace? It put out their light because now nobody knew the qualities of the groom that was coming. They walked past the street and there was just kind of a hazy glow. And they didn't know, well, I don't know, I'm going to drive right past that truck. But the 5 virgins who made sure that they were constantly applying Jesus to their lamps, constantly applying his authority, constantly applying his grace, constantly applying his truth, constantly applying his value to their lamps. When people walked past that street, they knew there was a bridegroom coming. Are you foolish or are you wise? Your job is not to feel good about being one of the chosen Christians. Your job is to show Jesus off with everything you've got. Your job is not to sit in church and get fat. Your job is to go out and exercise with Jesus so that people can see how spiritually fit you are. Your job is not to just drink in and get revelation after revelation, praise Jesus. Your job is to display Jesus and shout it from the mountaintops and prepare the way of the Lord. You see, in that scripture, they were prepared to prepare the way of the Lord. They came ready with their oil. They came ready with their lamps. They came ready, the 5, they were prepared to prepare the way. Are you? They were willing to show off the qualities of the bridegroom so everybody knew the bridegroom. They were willing to shine light on the bridegroom and where he was. They were prepared. They came with the intent. They came to church to receive something that they could go and give. They came to church expectant, hey, Father, what are you going to show me for who? Not what are you going to show me? Oh, I got a word today. It was so amazing. For who? Oh, it was for me. Give and you'll receive. Give that word to somebody else and watch you get another one. For somebody else. And watch you keep getting another one and another one. I don't flow in the prophetic. No, you flow in the pathetic. Because you walk around going, it's for me, it's for me, it's for me, it's for me, it's for me. How pathetic is that? Prophetic is receiving from God for others. If I know what's going to happen in your life because God's given me a word, it would be pretty pathetic of me not to speak it to you. Selfish, prideful, falsely humble? I don't know. But the fact remains is we've got to be prepared to prepare the way. Christians can easily say that they know Jesus. They can easily confess him. But are they readying and preparing the way for the world to do the same? You are the preparation this world needs. You are the oil that anoints. You are the salt that preserves. You are the light that pushes back the darkness. You are the hope that creates purpose. You are the story that gives direction. Why? Because Jesus has been revealed to you. So when we go to Google, we got four words that we might want to type in into our spiritual Google. Hey, Jesus, will you show me how to raise up? Can we bring up that slide? Will you show me how to raise up? Will you show me how to fill up myself with value? Will you show me how that some areas where I've taken authority and I've got pride, you can bring it down. You can level me. Give me a level head, a level. Don't let me become distorted by my own thinking. I want to be level. I want to take authority over my finances because you have given me authority over finances. Hey, maybe I'm a bit confused. Am I going to be raptured before Jesus comes back or not? Because this theologian, when I listen to this preacher, he tells me this, and I'm not going to church anymore. It's confusing. Let Jesus be your pastor. Let Jesus tell you the truth. Have a close enough relationship so that he can straighten those curves. And finally, has he given you a smoothing? A good amount of grace, a good dollop of love and grace so that even your rough edges are smoothed over so that you can smooth others over. Go to the Holy Spirit Google today in your heart and go, right, show me how to be level. Show me how to be filled. Show me how to be straightened. Show me how to be smoothed with grace. In your hearts today, search out those things. Because you see, I've got Jesus, my eternity is secured. But the work is great. And the workers are few. There are lots of people who need to see Jesus in you today and tomorrow. And I want to work in this church with you. And Leanne and I are passionate about this. Your relationship with God is everything. And the relationship that we have with God is only made possible through Jesus Christ. So we want to work. And sometimes I'm going to be rough. And you're going to need to apply some grace to me. Sometimes I externally process. And you go, what was he talking about? Sometimes my humor runs ahead of my brain. Sometimes I'm exploring Christian thoughts too, and I haven't got the answer. Will you explore them with me? Sometimes we're going to run into trouble where we're going to need some grace. We're going to deal with leadership issues in this church that we haven't even dreamed of yet. We need some leveling so that our pride doesn't get in the way. I'm pretty prideful. I like to make sure things look good my way. Sometimes we're going to need to step it up and say we better and make a bigger impact than we think we can. And we need Jesus to have some value lifted up in us as a church. Trust me. You've had your perfect pastor. We're in for a bumpy ride. I dream big. I talk loud. But I love lots. The expanse of the world is so much greater than what we sometimes think. The expanse of what we got to achieve, first of all in Brownwood, first of all in Brown County, and then beyond. Austin, you better watch out, because we're coming. Abilene, you ain't seen nothing yet. But we're going to need some leveling. We're going to need some smoothing. We're going to need some lifting up. We're going to need some truth. We're going to need some straightening together. I'm up for the journey. Leanne's up for the journey. As long as you are understanding that we are on the journey too. We're being leveled. We're being smooth. We're being lifted up. We're being straightened too. But man, when we climb in together, we can show Jesus off like nothing else. We can love people that have never been loved like we've been loved. We can show them a divine way that is an incredible way. So stand with me if you're up for that journey. With every heart bowed before the Lord, with every mind submitted to His authority in the room today, as the praise and worship team lead us and as the prayer team comes to the front. Be aware of what the Holy Spirit's saying to you right now. Is He putting in you a dream for your own ministry? Is He putting in you a dream to express what God wants to show Jesus off in your world through you? Is he giving you something? Are you getting excited about being leveled, raised, valued, and graceful? Are you getting excited about the fact that you have the truth and the truth has set you free? Come on, if you are, give Him a shout of praise. Give him a clap. Give Him a shout out. Give Him something. Your day is now. But there are millions that need their day too. And it's us that have been called to this place to show that off. Not whine and complain. It changed the color in the auditorium. What is this new pastor doing? You know what? The color of the auditorium is not showing Jesus off. So get out there and get out of the auditorium if you don't like the paint color. And go and tell someone about Jesus, not about the paint color, for Pete's sake. Oh, they're changing, they're doing, the pastor Stan's going. So what? Jesus is still on the throne. Where are you with the excitement of Isaiah chapter 40 in your life? You have been asked by God. Not by me, not by Pastor Stan, not by Leanne, not by Kathy, but by God. To please go ahead and prepare people for the Lord Jesus, because they know that Jesus knows that they need Him. Trust me, if anybody is looking down at this world saying they need Jesus, it's Jesus Himself. Matthew chapter 24 verse 14 says, get about the work of preaching Jesus, and then I will return. Get about my work, says Jesus. Get about what I've asked you to do. Don't look down. Don't complain. We only come from Brownwood. We only come from this. We only come from that. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you about where I come from, and you'll realize how good you've got it. It's not about that. It's about the excitement welling in your heart. Let's close our eyes and pray. And while I'm praying, the reason we ask people to close their eyes in church and bow their heads is to give some people some privacy. It takes a lot for somebody to slip out their seat and come forward. It takes a lot to put their hand up. But if they know that no one's looking, it kind of makes it a little bit easier. For those of you who come to church regularly, you go, what's with this eyes closed, head bowed nonsense? Well, it's to give you some privacy so that you can make a decision on your own with Jesus and not worry about the people looking at you. And if you've brought somebody to church today because you wanted them to receive Jesus, you're allowed to open up one eye in their direction just to see if they receive Jesus. Father, I pray for lives in the room today that need some smoothing. People that realize they've got some rough edges and they're too ashamed to present them to you. Will you help them see that you've already smoothed them and they don't have any rough edges anymore? Father, some habits and some addictions are in the room today that need some smoothing, that need some grace. Father, you've applied that right now. Some opinions and some pride in marriages and in relationships exist in the room today. And Father, we ask that you level those. That as you level the pride, forgiveness comes in. Just raise your hand if you need some forgiveness in a relationship issue right now. Just put your hand up. That word was for you right now in Jesus' name. That word was for you. That word was for you at the back. That word was for you in the middle. The Lord is just taking away pride a little bit, and he's filling that hole with forgiveness. Amen. That not just forgiveness for you, but he's giving you a dose of forgiveness to give the person that you have issue with. You're going to look at that person with a new, renewed love. You're going to look at that situation with a renewed forgiveness right now. If that was you, if you shifted your hand up during that prayer, and when we dismiss, you want to come forward and just pray with somebody about that. You don't have to give them details. There's people at the front who'll just receive your word, not give you a word. Receive your word of commitment about forgiveness. It's amazing when you walk up to somebody and say, hey, I have an issue, but I'm going to speak forgiveness over it. Amen? If you want to do that, and you want to do that now, you can do it now. You can slip out of your seat and say, hey, I want to just pray that word that I've just been dropped into my heart about forgiveness. I want to pray that into being. If that's you, come forward. There's some of you in the room today that false sense of value has crept into your life. You are in situations because you've never thought yourself good enough. If that's you, just raise your hand. Thoughts of not being good enough. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, I want to hear your heart cry out, I am valued by Jesus himself. If you raised your hand, say that under your breath right now. I am valued by Jesus himself. Wow. You want to receive that word into your heart and pray that into being. There's prayer ministers that will work with you after the service. Come forward, please. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for coming back for me. Thank you for coming back and saving us and redeeming us and putting us in this crazy whirlwind of a place called church. Thank you for making us part of a whole bunch of people that aren't smooth, that aren't level, that aren't straightened, that are kind of crooked and bent just like me. And we together can be made whole by you. Thank you that we're all on this journey together. No one's in advance, no one's in the arrears. It's just us together working in relationship with you. Thank you that we can join arms with people. Some people that we don't like, some people that we can't stand, but thank you that you've given us sufficient grace to link arms with these kinds of people that are going to be with us for eternity because we're going to live out your life in us. Thank you that we get to impact people's lives for the better. Thank you that you've called me to be an impactor, not someone that shrinks back. So thank you for giving me wisdom to speak incredible wisdom into people's lives. Thank you that you have anointed and appointed me to change the world. And I can do it with my friends. May you never say about the church that you feel like you're on your own. And all of God's people said, amen. Give them a shout of praise. I want to tell you, please, take up on the offer to cement a word. When something drops in, the praise and worship team are going to play us out with a song. And while that song's playing, you can get out of here if you need to get out of here. If something dropped into your heart today, don't go out there and let Satan get hold of it. Come forward and let God get hold of it. Just agree with somebody about, you don't have to give details. Because trust me, you're going to walk out those doors, someone's going to cut you off at the road, and you're going to go, beep. And all of a sudden, your value that you've just received in Jesus and you're lifting up and you're building up is gone. But come forward and cement it with somebody that can pray that word into being with you. Don't let Satan get hold of it outside there. that God cemented here. If God spoke to you today, you will be remiss by not coming forward. That makes sense? Amen. Well, I was blessed to be with you. You're going to get out of here now. Don't let Satan get a hold of your word, because there's a whole lot of people who want to come in here, and I've preached too long. So come forward. Look forward to seeing you again really, really soon. Anything else, Pastor Stan? Right. Thank you, praise and worship team.